back at chapter 1, starting from verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, but justice goes forth perverted.
Brilliant, thanks, Neil. In looking for an ESV this morning, the only one I could find, sorry, that someone's music's gone, was my study Bible. So I'm going to have to sit it on there, which is in itself an act of faith. And I've got to the age where I'm going to need my glasses to read it. Shall I pray? Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is truth and your word is life. And your word speaks to us of the Lord Jesus, and your word speaks to us of how we can know him and how we should respond to his glorious grace and the power of your spirit. Now please, as we gather here this morning, would you speak into our hearts? As you've promised, speak to us personally, speak to us corporately. Change us, Lord, conform us to the likeness of your beautiful Son. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? I guess we could be sitting, couldn't we, in Mariupol, and that prayer would make a lot of sense to us. Verse 4, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. It's a cry in the face of terrible suffering. Maybe you cry, how long, O Lord, how long should I cry for help in the face of serious illness, lifelong illness, yours or that of a loved one? Maybe it's just that business after the weariness of COVID and the pressures of work and the isolation maybe of single life in London, and just life feels unbearable. You can't put your finger on something. There's no cancer or crisis, but just life feels unbearable, and you cry, how long, O Lord, until this changes? It's a very understandable cry. But none of those are the reasons that Habakkuk cries. Habakkuk cries because, as we saw last night, there is evil within God's people. What Habakkuk is basically saying is, oh, how long, O Lord, are you going to let your people, the people of Judah, be such a mixed bunch? How long are you going to let the church fail to represent you in terms of your holiness and your goodness and your standards and your love? That's what Habakkuk's crying as he looks around the city of Jerusalem around him. And the same is true today, isn't it? The church, the visible people of God, is littered with people who openly pervert God's word, who ridicule his laws publicly. Of course, it's not just the Church of England that's a moral joke over the last few years. There's a time, wasn't there, where it felt year by year we couldn't go for a week without some priest or pastor hitting the headlines for some sort of scandal or another. Sadly, that's often the only reason people in the church hit the headlines. When I was at Oak Hill Theological College, I decided to go and play rugby with, at that stage, Middlesex University to try and share the good news about Jesus with some people. This was a big mistake. They were all 10 years younger than me and about 10 stone lighter. And so it was a very painful experience. But I turned up to the first training session, and if you've played a bit of rugby, you know what rugby lads are like. Woke is not a word that you would use. And the first thing they said to me, oh, you're training to be a priest then. All right, yeah. So you're a paedophile? Because in my mind, those are the two things that went together. And I guess, sadly, that's often what the world says about the church. And even more sadly, it's not always wrong. And sometimes I guess we cry out as as Habakkuk does, we cry out, Lord, why aren't you doing anything about it? Lord Jesus, why do you let your name be dragged through the mud like this all the time? But most of the time we don't. And I'm going to start this morning just looking at these first four verses, because one of the big challenges of Habakkuk for me is he just has a very different view of the world to me. That's why he prays like this. That's why he complains like this. His priorities are very different from mine. His worldview is actually very functionally different from my worldview day by day. The things that matter to him aren't actually the things that matter to me most of the time. And so we're just going to have a look at these first four verses and see the heart of Habakkuk's complaint. And most prophets in the Bible are sent by God to ask difficult questions of his people. Habakkuk is a prophet who actually asks difficult questions of God on behalf of his people. And you'll know that context is key to understanding where we are in terms of understanding a book of the Bible. So that's the first thing you'll see down there. We're going to spend some time looking at Habakkuk's context. Have a look at verse 1 with me. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. As I said yesterday, we know very little bit about this guy Habakkuk. There are no personal details in the book. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. As we saw last night, chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that the Lord says, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. So that tells us in terms of history, we're in the history of Judah, God's people, before the Babylonians come and invade. And they come in 597 BC for the first time, and then in 587 BC to really finish the job. So where we are in the period of God's people is we're in a period of rebellion in the Old Testament people of God. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, the high point of the people of God probably came at the end of King David's reign. He'd conquered most of the promised land. His son Solomon comes to the throne, and Solomon dedicates a temple in 1 Kings 8. And it's like the high point of the Old Testament. But from then on, really, it's been carnage. Solomon has a problem in marrying too many foreign women. They take him away to worship foreign gods. And as a result, the kingdom is split in two, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Israel, simple summary of their history, this is like Kings, go, okay, kingish, bad, 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 bad king. So that in 722 BC, the Lord sends the Assyrians to wipe out the northern kingdom. And Israel, as an entity, ceases to exist. 10 tribes, in one way, ethnically disappear. And all you're left is Judah in the south. Well, Judah, they're a little bit more mixed in terms of their kings. But finally, we read that the Lord finds that Manasseh is the last straw. His sin is described, King Manasseh, in it's being worse than all the other kings before him. So God's promised Judah at this stage in their history that judgment is coming. The invasion and the defeat of Jerusalem, their capital, is only a question of time. And even good King Josiah, he can't delay the inevitable. And it's likely that Habakkuk's on the scene, probably during the end of Josiah's reign and maybe during his son Jehoiakim's reign. And Jehoiakim, you can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 37, we're told, "And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done." So Habakkuk's a prophet at the time when God's people are far from faithful. Yet his book is not a rebuke like you'd expect. It's not a telling off from God. Habakkuk doesn't record a word for the Lord for a rebellious people. No, it gives us two complaints, prayers, if you like, from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and chapter 1, verse 12 to 2, verse 1. Two answers from the Lord in 1, 5 to 11, and then 2 to 20, before the final chapter, chapter 3, which is Habakkuk's prayer about what he's learned, really, a song that shows us what he's learned through the book. And so to understand the heartbeat of Habakkuk, I think we need to understand Habakkuk's heart. And so that's the second thing we're going to see. If you're getting excited that I'm moving through these headings quickly, the third one is like so much longer than the rest. So here is the second thing, Habakkuk's complaint. Look at me at verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry violence and you will not save?" It's a cry of desperation. The word call for help is the same word as is used of what Jonah does, you know, the prophet Jonah, as he's in the water describing the water filling his lungs and him swimming around in the seaweed before he's swallowed by the big fish. This is a desperate cry. But Habakkuk isn't looking for personal rescue. He's looking for justice. He's saying, look, I'm here up to the armpits in the evil of your people, and you're not doing anything about it, Lord. You ignore violent men who seem to crush the weak. They take people's property, they destroy their lives, and you don't even lift a finger to help, God. What's going on? Verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. I have to look at this stuff all day long, day in, day out. I mean, the morality of your people, Lord, looks nothing like the teaching of your word. Why do you put up with it? Why are you so idle? I don't understand. You don't appear to care. People who bear your name are tearing themselves apart. There's no sense of love and community in Judah. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, Lord. Can't you see? It doesn't make any sense. Are you blind to what your people are doing with your reputation? And so verse 4. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. It's a long time since you were able to get a fair trial in the land of Judah. The Lord's word doesn't work. People ignore it. Even people who claim they're being faithful to you, Lord, well, they pay you no attention. And I'm supposed to be the prophet here. I'm supposed to be upholding your law, and I'm just surrounded by a corrupt system on every side. Then you begin to feel the utter helplessness Habakkuk is feeling. He feels like a minnow swimming against a tide of evil and disobedience. And the God he worships just seems to be letting things get worse. Prince Charles said in his birthday tribute to the Queen this: "There is no doubt that the world in which my mother grew up, and indeed the world in which she first became Queen, has changed beyond all recognition." And that was for her 80th birthday, 16 years ago. You know, what are some of the changes that have occurred within the United Kingdom in the reign of Elizabeth I since 1952? What are some of the changes amongst God's people? Well, an overt radical decline in Sunday church attendance, especially for those the under 50s. You gathered here today are odd. In a rather beautiful way. Yeah? It's my privilege to teach you God's word, because across the country there are many pastors who'd give most of their limbs to have five of you in their church. We've seen God's word openly denied by the church. And that's not just in questions of the obvious ones today, gender and human sexuality. It's also in that subtle way that the church now just normalizes divorce. That talking about abortion openly is something that some pastors just don't want to do. That we accept materialism without ever calling it out. Promiscuity just quietly goes on as something that, well, we live in the 21st century, don't we? I was at a meeting of clergy, oh Lord have mercy upon me, last week. And the Bishop of Oxford was there. He was asked a question. Here's the question. How would you define what it is to be a woman? And I felt a bit sorry for him, because this was the first question. I thought, the poor bloke has been totally stitched up. And his answer, I don't like to answer that question. That's the state of the visible church, when even a bishop won't say what it is according to God's word to be a woman. And those who suggest that the word of God should be our benchmark are laughed at in the church hierarchy and ridiculed in the media. But here's the thing, it's all too easy, isn't it, for us as good evangelicals, people who believe in the Bible and go to that sort of church, to take a pot shot at the rest of the world. I mean, I love doing it, you know. But the question is this, do we crave the holiness of the church like Habakkuk does? Do we long that those who claim to have Jesus as Lord live for Jesus as Lord? I spend most of my time rather enjoying that there are a whole bunch of people out there who are lunatics who I can point my finger at and feel better about myself as a result. I think I'm not brokenhearted by what happens to the name of the Lord Jesus. We can look at them and say, oh, aren't they awful down the road at St. Swithin's in the Piddle where they don't believe the gospel? Praise God, we're not like them. But the Bible actually calls us not to look at the world around us and go, the world's gone crazy. Look at its attitudes in terms of sexuality. Now, the Bible never calls us to do that. The Bible actually calls us to look at the church. You'll know this verse from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. He says this, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. See, the priority of the church is not the holiness of the world. The Bible never expects people who don't follow Christ to live for Christ. The priority of the church is the holiness of the church. And so do we cry out with Habakkuk, how long, O Lord, will we be such a mixed people? How long, O Lord, will your gathered people be such a mess? How long, O Lord, will the name of Jesus be ridiculed because of the way we behave? So why does Habakkuk complain like this? Why actually is crying like that quite alien to us? Well, here's the last heading with about 320 subpoints. No, there's only three of them. It's Habakkuk's example. You see, Habakkuk's complaint, his prayer, that's what it is, isn't it? He's talking to God. It's a prayer. It's a prayer, first of all, based on God's plan. Look at verse 2. How long, O Lord, or O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Do you see, Habakkuk expects God to act. It's not a question of, Lord, will you bring justice? It's when will you bring justice? How long, Lord, until you do what you have promised? This is a prayer actually based on God's plan as revealed in his word. That's the only reason you pray how long, is you know there's something coming in the future. How long till we get there? We are going to get there. How long till it's my birthday? Your birthday is coming. How long, O Lord, till you do something? Because you've said you will do something. Now, the Lord had promised his people, hadn't he, in the Old Testament, blessing if they obeyed him, but curse if they disobeyed him. So in Deuteronomy 28, and verse 15, Moses told his people, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. And that's why Habakkuk cries, how long? He knows the Lord said that he'll punish his people. Why is he doing nothing about it? I'm crying out for justice. Why isn't anything happening? Now we live, don't we, after the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that we know that despite our disobedience that deserves God's curse, we will never face his punishment. Because Christ bore God's curse for us at the cross. As Paul says in Galatians 3:13, cursed is anyone who's hung on the tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So we know that whatever our disobedience, it's been dealt with by Christ. We'll never face God's righteous anger. And we know we're looking forward to a day when the Bible tells us Jesus will return and he will judge the living and the dead. And there will be a day when he will purify his church and he will end all evil in the world. We know we don't have to convince God to bring justice because we look back to the cross and we look forward to the promise of Christ's return. And because he's risen, we know we will rise and stand before him on that day. We're just waiting. We're just waiting. How long, O Lord? In fact, Jesus tells a parable to encourage his followers in one way to ask that very question. It comes in Luke chapter 18. It's a parable to encourage them to ask to pray for justice. You might know it. There's this widow. She keeps coming back to this unjust judge asking for justice. The judge doesn't give it, but the widow nags and nags and nags, and eventually the judge gives in. And it's one of those how much more parables. If an unjust judge will give justice to this widow, how much more will God give justice to his people? And here is Jesus' punchline in Luke 18, verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So a mark of our faith today is that we are crying out to God for the day that his plan is fulfilled and he brings justice to his world and purity to his people. Jesus says that's a mark of faith. That's a desire. You're crying, how long, O Lord, will I have to live in this mixed economy of a church? How long will I have to tolerate the name of Jesus being dishonored? I only realized this recently, which is a bit sad, as I've been a Christian for quite a long time and teaching the Bible for a bit of it. Do you know, if you read the whole Bible, yeah, and you sort of understand it properly, what will you say when you get to the end? What will be your prayer when you get to the end? Come on, have a think about it. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Tom. Come, Lord Jesus. If you read the whole Bible, you understood it properly, you get to the end and you go, come, Lord Jesus. How long, O Lord? If you want a line to help you find a life partner at the theological students' party, you could say, do you know what? I'm not sure we pray enough in the light of our eschatology anymore. Or in other words, we need to pray in the light of God's plan. I read the Bible with Graham each Friday. Graham has a variety of mental and physical disorders. You know someone, maybe you've got someone like this, maybe you struggle this yourself, where their mental and physical health is so intertwined it's almost impossible to separate. He's largely housebound. We read the Bible on the phone every week. He suffers incredibly in his mind and in his body. And I said to him, Graham, I don't think that I can do anything to improve your situation, but you know Christ, and we're walking down a very dark corridor, and there is a very small light at the end, and I will walk down the corridor with you. And what do we pray as we walk down the corridor? How long, O Lord? So we need to pray in the light of God's plan. That's what Habakkuk is doing. That's his worldview. He knows God will bring justice one day, so he asks for it. But there's another reason we don't pray as Habakkuk does, because he prays in the light of God's justice, or you might put God's righteousness in your notes. Same sort of idea. See, Habakkuk, above all, wants to see God's people living by God's standards. So verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly? Why do you idly look at wrong? He cares about the things God cares about. There's a sort of lack of self-interest in Habakkuk you've got to admire, haven't you? I mean, he's not praying, how long, O Lord, will I have to cope with my ingrown toenail? Or how long do I have to do this mediocre job of unrecognized and unappreciated prophet amongst your people? You know, it's how long, O Lord, until your heart for your people is realized. Now, I have to say, most of the time, I'm too self-absorbed to care about the godliness of God's people. I'm a pastor, so I've moved on a bit from my ingrown toenail, but I tend to be praying things that are more about the way my friends and family will feel in the light of God's word than about the honor of the Lord Jesus because of the way that they live. And I'm not saying that one is wrong and the other is right. I'm just saying that the honor of the Lord Jesus in the light of the holiness of God's people is totally absent from my prayers. we live in a culture, doesn't it? And the dangers of Christian culture, even within our sort of churches, where contentment and happiness is seen as the primary goal. What Jesus does is he turns up and he tells you about grace, and if you trust grace, you'll be happy whatever crud comes into your life. And we're more interested in happiness than holiness. Whereas Habakkuk, he's desperate to see God's people living God's way. Holy, he's desperate to see the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, honored because of the way God's people are behaving. And so it's an obvious question, isn't there? How much is that our heart that we pray as Habakkuk does? Not looking down on people in a self-righteous way, but longing that they'd be living in a way that honors Christ. I mean, when was the last time you woke up slightly disappointed that God hadn't established justice yet? Disappointed that there was still evil in your heart, and evil in the church, and evil in the world. Disappointed that as you go down the stairs, there'd be people who wouldn't know and honor the Lord Jesus. When was the last time I thought, oh Lord, I long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I long for your glory more than anything else. It's the FA Cup final, I found that out this afternoon. And Wembley will be filled with people who are playing Chelsea, Liverpool, is that right? Half of them will be longing for the glory of Chelsea, and half of them will be longing for the glory of Liverpool, and they'll be going mad about it. Some bloke they will never meet will kick a sort of leather sphere into a net, and they'll go berserk because Chelsea or Liverpool are honoured. Yeah? And Habakkuk's going berserk because he thinks, I want the Lord to be honoured. With a deep passion that causes him to go to God. And listen how the Apostle Peter says that we should concern ourselves in the light of the day that God is going to bring justice to his world. 2 Peter 3:11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. See, Habakkuk is jealous for the reputation of his God. And that's why he cares deeply that his standards should be upheld. And our desire for holiness, our desire for God's reputation, is not just personal. We can have a very individualized Christian faith. If you come from an African or Asian culture, you will understand better the idea of corporate honor and corporate shame, where it matters for the whole of your family, the way you behave. Your behavior can dishonor your name of your family. We've rather lost the sight of that in the West. And we as the church, the family of God, we are united by Christ. And in the Bible, our primary desire for holiness is not just for me individually, it's for us corporately. Habakkuk's not saying, how long till I live by your law? He's saying, how long till we live according to your law? We're not just a bunch of individuals who happen to have the same interests, like some sort of divine stamp collecting club. We're united in Christ. Therefore, the Bible makes clear your holiness is linked to my holiness, and my holiness is linked to your holiness. That's why in church we have a corporate confession. Almighty God, we have sinned. One of the sad things that I've experienced in pastoral ministry is that every time I've had to go and challenge someone about behavior. Even the times I've had to go and challenge two men in the church who are both in adulterous relationships over my time, I found that there was at least one, and in one case, a number of people in the church who already knew for years and had done nothing about it. Because they weren't crying out, how long, oh Lord, do I have to view this? They didn't care about the reputation of the Lord Jesus. We've become content not just with a world where evil thrives, but we're content with a church often where evil thrives. We don't have a culture, do we, where we long for one another to live for Christ, to the extent that we pray for that, and then we help one another do it. There's the second aspect of Habakkuk's worldview that's totally different from mine. His passion is God's righteousness, his justice. Here's the last thing. It's a prayer based on God's character. You see, how is it that God can tolerate people who don't conform to his standards? And how is it that Habakkuk can go to him with that question? Because there's a genuine incredulity, a shock in Habakkuk's tone of voice in verse 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? He even accuses God of being idle in verse 3. This is not a sort of carefully formed, crafted, passionless prayer. This is a bloke who's really struggling with what's going on. Why? Why? I can't understand this, God. And you know, only our God would want you to pray like that. Only our God encourages us to bring all our concerns and all our worries, even all our questions about him, to him. You know, so often people demand God should justify himself because he hasn't stuck with their plan. But that's not what Habakkuk is doing. Habakkuk is coming to the Lord he knows is just and powerful, and he's asking him, Lord, you don't appear to be sticking with your plan. This isn't sort of a doubt. This is faith seeking understanding. This is the Lord calling on us to wrestle with him in the light of what he says will happen in his word, the Bible. If you're not a Christian yet, or if you're a young Christian, one of the things I think you need to understand is none of us have all the answers. Please don't come to Chris or me or Tom or Tom or Tom or Tom or Tom. They're all called Tom around here. Apparently you're a church with three Christians, which I'm very excited about. It's an old gag, but someone had to make it. And ask us questions as though we got all the answers. In fact, one of the things about being a Christian, you'll find this if you're a young Christian, there are a whole load of questions you've not even thought about yet that are going to jump you, that you'll never get answers for. But the great thing is we do have a God we can go to for the answers. We have a God who welcomes us coming to him and crying out with our questions. Some Jehovah's Witnesses dropped around when we were in Preston a few years ago. There was Austin, he was like the lead JW, with his sort of apprentice, Simon. They come in pairs. And you know this with JWs, they don't just argue with them. They love an argument because they've been told as they go out that if you're faithful, you'll be argued with. You will see persecution. So you arguing with them is making them feel better about themselves. What you want to do with a JW is do this. Oh, I've been expecting you. How lovely. Do come and have a cup of tea. Totally disarms them. Haven't got a clue what's going on. Anyway, we had a discussion. Another thing JWs do is they try and go for a really obscure bit of the Bible to flummox you. So Austin got out Zephaniah 2. Unfortunately for Austin, I was in the middle of preaching Zephaniah, so that didn't work. But at the end of the conversation, I thought, right, look, I said to Austin, look, I'll take some of your literature, your Watchtower, and why don't you take this copy of John's Gospel? I'll read your literature, you read mine, and then maybe we can get together and have a chat about it. He said, no, I'm not taking that. No, I said, no, it's okay. I'm not, you know, I'm just going to give you the book. All you have to do is read it in the peace of your own home, and I'll read your stuff. And Austin said, no, I'm not taking it. And that's because the Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. And you can't question, and you can't argue. You can't even read on your own anything that might screw up what you've been taught. It's a sin in Islam to go how long, to question Allah. You don't question what Allah said. But the true and living God, the one who's drawn close to us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sympathized with us in all our weakness, is the God we can go to in our confusion and with our questions. You see, Habakkuk's prayers hadn't been answered, but he just keeps coming to God. He wants a true understanding of what's going on around him, and he can keep coming to God. And we don't know everything God's doing in the world, and we certainly don't know everything God's doing in the church. I haven't got a clue what God's purposes were in terms of COVID, and I've not really got a clue what he's doing with Ukraine. Even the saints in glory are pictured not really knowing entirely what's going on. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, they cry out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" But true faith hangs on to the fact that God is in control and he's promised to intervene. Therefore, true faith keeps going to him with questions. Even when the church is made a mockery of, even when the next headline brings disgrace to Jesus, because someone has used his name in a way that allows them to exploit vulnerable people, even when we can't work out what's going on, we can pray according to God's plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done, because we know that one day that absolutely will happen. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. And we can pray according to God's justice or his righteousness. Lord, we long to be holy as you are holy. We long for our church to be holy as you are holy. And we can pray like that because of God's character, that our Father in heaven loves us to take our real questions to him and keep taking them to him. That's Habakkuk's worldview. I recognize it's a little bit different to mine. And only when we have that worldview will we be prepared to pray as Habakkuk does. But at the same time, we have to be prepared to receive what Habakkuk gets, which is an answer that gives him more of a headache, actually, than a solution. And we'll have a look at that next. Should we pray? Our Father in heaven, we recognize as we come to this prayer that it's very, very different to a lot of our priorities in prayer. And in one way, it's very, very different to the way the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Habakkuk longs your name would be honored. Would that be our case? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We long for the day when Jesus is seen as the glorious King and his will is done on earth, even as it is heaven. So today, sustain us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our many sins, our Father, as we forgive others, that we might be a people marked by godliness and gospel forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, that we might walk lives that are righteous and holy as your people, and deliver us from evil. For yours is the power and the glory, the kingdom forever and ever. Amen.